This paragraph begins at Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We have the privilege of presenting tithes and offerings as the ushers come to wait upon us.
Jesus in your eyes.
things come of you, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee, and ask that you will bless gift and giver, guide and direct us into paths of service, and make us ready, we pray, for heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
We were asked when we came in today to just give a brief update on the Lamb family. Christopher, you folks have been had Christopher and Kevin, my entire family, on your prayer list, and we so appreciate that. Christopher, it's been about a 14, 15 months probably since he's had any surgeries, so we praise Jesus for that. He has had a couple hospitalizations, some tear in the scar tissue, but for the most part, you know, he's doing well right now, and we praise Jesus for all of that. He had a contracted a flesh-eating bacteria, and it's just kind of ate away. He's had like 60 surgeries, so but he's doing well now, right now, and so we're gonna take each day at a time. As for my better half, standing here, most of you know, again, Kevin was really sick back in 2015. He went septic after a routine knee replacement on a ventilator. Just was a long haul for probably a good 6-8 months. Bladder cancer 3 times. And we were just talking this morning. I said, don't forget, you got an appointment on Tuesday. He sees the surgeon on Tuesday this week, and if his scope is clean, then he'll be able to go a year, because we've done some chemotherapy proactive following the last cancer removal in January of this year. So we praise God for that. The rest of us, we're just chugging along, again, one day at a time. I work in a prison and work with folks with chemical dependency, and I constantly tell them, you know, it's just one day at a time. Are you clean and sober today? Yes. Okay, well then, that's good. We got today. We got this hour. We got this very moment. It's the same thing with our faith. We live day to day. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to make poor choices, perhaps. We ask our loving Father to forgive us. He said, I did it all for you. I walked that hill. It led me to the tree. And I did that for each and every one of us standing and sitting here today. So be grateful for today. We don't need all those other things, just today.
I said that I would die for him. I really thought I could. But there I was denying him. I never thought I would. I failed the Lord. I let him down after all he's done for me. And now he's walking up a hill called Calvary.
Calvary, Calvary, was it meant for him? Was it meant for me?
Calvary, Calvary,
Was it meant for him? Was it meant for me? Calvary.
Is that my cross he's taking to Calvary?
Is that my cross he's taking to Calvary?
Is that our cross he's taking to Calvary?
I forgot when we were talking, or when I was talking. Even though this isn't our home church, it feels like home. Kevin and I were married here June 28th, 1980. Church looks a little different. And I was, when I came in yesterday, but Kathy was kind enough to come in and help us run through the music. And I said, but where's the rail? And I was trying to put it all back in place. I said, the cross isn't right. The cross needs to be down here. Well, actually, she told me the cross thing. I said, where's the cross? Because there was a cross here. And on that day, it's sun, it was just so beautiful. And so it's always going to be a home church. And then my mom and my dad, Russ and Vi, attended here for years, and she passed away, and her service was here, and now him and Ada still worship here. So this is always going to be home, just because it all started here. But thank you.
Thank you to the Lambs, and yes, indeed, because this is your home, you're welcome here anytime. If you recall from previous weeks, as we have been making our way through the churches, the letters to the churches in Revelation, previously the Lord condemned some of the churches for false doctrine, for allowing false teachers in that were doing bad things. Well, this is not going on here in Sardis, in today's church that we're studying. No, none of that is going on. He doesn't mention doctrine to them. He doesn't mention false teachers to them. What's going on in Sardis is quite alarming, and it's an affliction that has bedeviled churches throughout the ages and continues to do today. What's going on in Sardis is that they were a lazy church. They were a lazy church. They were unconcerned about others. Now, there's a story behind that, which I'll get to. But as we read through this and as we study this church, keep that in mind. This is a church whose doctrine is not necessarily wrong, but they just didn't care about those outside the four walls. At the time of the writing of Revelation, Sardis was a city in decline. It was a once great city and still wealthy at this time, but its influence was declining. It had always been a rebellious city to the Greeks, to the Romans. It had always been a rebellious city. And as a consequence, those who had conquered Sardis over the years imposed limits upon the people of Sardis in an attempt to quell their rebellious nature. And so they weren't allowed to engage in things like athletics, for example, because they didn't want the people of Sardis being strong and well-conditioned, because they thought that might lead to rebellion. And so, as a result, the people of the city of Sardis over time became soft and increasingly degenerate. The city became one that looked entirely inward. They really didn't care about others. As I said, they became a lazy town, lazy in every way, including defending themselves. Sardis sat on a cliff. The city of Sardis sat on a cliff, and they considered that cliff to be their greatest defense. And on two occasions, many years apart, invading armies had besieged Sardis, but the people honestly didn't pay a lot of attention because the armies couldn't get to them because of their position at the top of this cliff. Well, then one night, a soldier of the invading army was looking up there at the town of Sardis, wondering how they could ever possibly get up there, when that soldier saw a guard of Sardis, a soldier at the top of the cliff, and he was making his rounds or something. And this soldier way down the valley was looking up at this soldier. And as this soldier was kind of going back on his patrol, suddenly his helmet drops off. His helmet drops off and it went down the cliff. Well, this soldier at the bottom of the invading army looked as the soldier up top looked all around, didn't see anybody. And then he slipped down a secret passage or a secret path, if you will, and went down the cliffside and got his helmet, retrieved his helmet, and was back on top. Well, the soldier who was in the valley, he immediately gathered some of his compatriots and said, "I found a way up there. I figured it out. I found a way up there. Come on, let's go." And so he took some of his fellow soldiers up there, and they made it to the top. They made it to the top, and when they got up on top, they found that there was not a single soldier there guarding the city. The town of Sardis was convinced they were safe, and so they didn't even bother to post a guard. And so the city was taken without a fight. But even after that happened, Sardis didn't learn its lesson. And so years later, she was conquered again in the exact same way. A soldier at the base of the cliff remembered the story of how Sardis was conquered earlier, took some troops up, found the path, and when they got to the top, they found the city again undefended. So when the Lord tells the people of this church to be watchful, that would bring them to mind the times that they had been conquered because they hadn't been watchful. You see how the Lord's commands to each church are tailored just for them. So let's see today what his comments to the church at Sardis have to say to us. Jesus identifies himself here as the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven spirits of God is a way of describing the perfect work of the Holy Spirit. And the seven stars is a reference to the church and the church leaders. The people at the church of Sardis were acting like the church was theirs, not the Lord's. They were going through the motions, but there was no power there. So they had a reputation, obviously. They had a reputation as a church. The Lord says, "I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but in fact, you are dead. You're dead." I looked up a list of oxymorons. You know what an oxymoron is? An oxymoron is a self-contradicting statement. These are oxymorons. An open secret. The larger half. Alone together. Deafening silence. Liquid gas. Seriously funny. Apparently that's what I am this morning because I'm saying these oxymorons and you're all sitting there like... Ugh. Jumbo shrimp. Another oxymoron was what Jesus is calling this church at Sardis. The living dead. The living dead. This church was not quite dead yet, but they had one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. An oxymoron that should not be, but we all know is dead church. How can a group of people who've been redeemed by the Lord, who've been saved by the one who was dead and raised to life, how can they be dead? But we know it can happen. And it was happening in Sardis. How can we know? How can we know if a church is dead or dying? Well, a church is dead, the Bible says, if the people of the church are self-indulgent. 1 Timothy 5:6 says the one who is self-indulgent is dead even though they live. There is no evidence, there is no sign that the church at Sardis was reaching out to others. There is no sign that she cared about anybody other than herself. A church that doesn't reach out had better look out because the end is in sight. because that church's usefulness to the Lord is gone. The church has the answer to what is most needed in the world. But if we don't share it, we're useless. If we're not sharing the gospel, we are useless. And we won't share it unless we have a burden, if we don't care. If we're self-indulgent and more concerned with the things of the world rather than reaching out in the name of the Lord. Janice and I have a wonderful, wonderful little dog, Mojo. Mojo is an absolute sweet as she can be, except for the time she bit Mike Link. But other than that, she's a really sweet dog. But Mojo is so deaf. She is as deaf as a doornail. She can be sleeping here. You can literally be standing right over her and go like this. Nothing. Nothing. She'll just lie there. She can't even hear the loudest of sounds. But if you reach down and just brush her, just barely touch her, she jumps 10 feet in the air. She jumps 10 feet in the air. She wakes up and it scares her to death. Jesus says to this church several times, wake up! Wake up! If you don't, it's going to be scary. This is a letter about the imminence of the return of Christ. He says, at some point I'm coming back. And if you don't wake up when I come back, it's going to be scary for you. Now, unlike some of the other churches that we've looked at, as I said, the church at Sardis isn't criticized for any heresy. No false doctrine there. It was just they didn't care. There's really no point in criticizing a church's doctrine if they're just going to sit in the pews and do nothing. It doesn't matter if a church is conservative or liberal or Protestant or Catholic. Doesn't even ultimately matter what they believe about the Bible if they're just going to sit there and do nothing and have no love of God or burden for others. There was no outside persecution going on in this church. But honestly, the devil doesn't care. The devil doesn't care if the church at Sardis existed because it wasn't doing him any harm. It was harm in the name of God because it was a church in name only. Folks, if we are not reaching out to those who have accepted, to those who have not yet accepted Christ, we're harming him. We're harming him, the one we claim to serve. And we are displeasing him. If we have form but without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are harming and we're displeasing him. Now, I'm not so naive to think that if the church is on fire for the Lord and it saturates the community with the gospel, that everybody's going to accept Christ. We live in a fallen world, and not everyone is going to accept Christ. But this is a realistic goal, and this is the goal that we are to strive for, and this is the goal that we have been commanded to meet, and that is that the church is so active in sharing the gospel that everyone in the community can make an informed choice. You oftentimes see people rejecting a form of Christ, a secondhand Christ that they've heard about, a distorted picture of Christ. That tells you the church is not doing its job, not presenting Christ accurately. If Bob Jones or Mary Smith reject Christ, may they at least be aware that the Lord loves them. And may they at least be aware of what the Lord has done for them and is offering them. And that God's people care about them. The church is called to do that. And that's a big assignment. That is a huge assignment. Let me give you another oxymoron here this morning. A lazy church. That should never be. Because we've got a big assignment. When the Lord tells the church to watch, another way of saying it could be, wake up, wake up, wake up from our self-indulgent lethargy. And the Lord says, remember the gospel you've received. Time can be a dollar of pain, and we can sometimes forget how perhaps desperate we were when we turned to the Lord. If a loved one has died, time might have taken the edge off the pain, but if you go back to the grave, the pain might return. You might remember clearly again. For the Christian, we're to go back frequently to the cross and remember some things that we might tend to forget. Remember the path we were on. Remember the literal path to nowhere we were on, or nowhere good, and how we wandered off that path, and how the Lord brought us onto the right path. There are lots of folks out there looking for the right path, like you and I were. Remember and repent, the Lord says. There must come a moment when we say, I'm done. I am done with the old way of life. I was talking with someone yesterday, and he said, you know, I used to go to the bars, and I got so sick of that. I got so sick of sitting there, and I knew I was on the wrong path, and I just knew I had to make a change, and I knew I had to get right with the Lord. There must come a time when we're saying, I'm done with the old way of life. I have decided to follow Jesus. And keep, the Bible says, keep the commands of the Lord. Follow in his way. That was the prescription for the church at Sardis. And it's the same prescription so many people in churches need today. We should always be adapting. We should always be growing and adapting our methods of outreach and use the latest technology and means. But folks, the core message has to remain the same as it was at the beginning. This week I'm going to receive a tape, an audio tape, that I hope to be able to play snippets of here for you sometime soon. And the audio tape is of a 1970 service here when this sanctuary was dedicated. And I hope to be able to play that to you. For you here, little bits of it soon. That was almost 50 years ago. The gospel, the methods may have been a little different 50 years ago, but the gospel is the same. And so when you hear some sermon, say, from 50 years ago, it will resonate with you. Why? Because the gospel is unchanging. The means might change, the methods might change, but the message remains the same. If the church at Sardis follows the Lord's prescription, new life will begin to spring up. If not, the Lord will come on them unexpectedly, like those soldiers who conquered the city. And it's an awful thing for a person or a church for the Lord to be displeased with them. If they turn and repentance takes place, life and a renewed relationship with the Lord will happen. And the Bible says the Lord will vouch for us in heaven before the Father. To those of us who may have wandered in sin for a long, long time, and you wonder, I have been away from the Lord for so long, will he take me back? This letter says, absolutely, he will. Yes, he is waiting to take you back. If you're wondering if a relationship with the Lord is still possible, the answer is yes. The Lord says, listen. If you have an ear to hear, listen and return to me. And the promise to the church at Sardis is our promise as well. We will be declared forgiven and redeemed by the Lord. We'll be clothed in white. And our names will be forever written in the book of life. And Christ himself... Christ himself will confess our name before the Father and the angels. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? The same lips that spoke the words, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Those same lips will say, this is my servant. This is my servant, Janice Hazley. This is my servant, Joy Campbell. Can you imagine sweeter words than that? He will confess us before his Father and before the angels. This letter is a reminder that the Lord will return. So, church,
The Lord expects us to be active, but not just mindless activity for activity's sake, but focused on reaching out and bringing in and discipling those within. That is the church in a nutshell. And that is the church that God calls us to be. And every single one of us here has a part in that. There is no one here who is excluded from that. There is no one here who does not have a part in that. No, we are all called to be a part of the body of Christ, the fully functioning, healthy, energetic, active, reaching out in love and sharing the good news. And so, as the scripture says, when he returns, may he find us going about his business, working to glorify his name. I'll be honest with you, it's been good for me. Hope it's been good for you going through these letters to the churches in Revelation. As I reflected on today's passage and today's letter to the church at Sardis, it struck me this is the one that is most unlike the church at Fredericktown, because you are such an active church, and oh, I commend you for that. We have so many activities and good activities and so many people involved in those activities, and that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But church, let us never sit back and rest on our laurels. No, we are to be constantly reaching out using new methods and new ways, but with the same message. We're to be constantly reaching out. And may we continue to reach out until every person in this community has heard the unvarnished truth about Jesus Christ. And then if they choose to accept or reject, at least they're making an informed decision. That is our job. That is what we are called to do, to reach out and saturate the community with the gospel. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and everyone here has a big part to play in that. Are you doing your part? Are you a part of the functioning body of Christ? Are you reaching out in your family, on your job, at school, wherever you may find yourself, wherever the Lord has taken you? Are you reaching out in love and witnessing for the Lord? That's what God commands. That's what the Lord commands this church at Sardis. Wake up. Wake up. May no one in this community ever slip off into eternity without having made an informed decision about who Jesus Christ is. The altar is open and the invitation is given today to commit yourself to do the part that God has called you to do, to share the good news. May this community be saturated with the gospel.